trust you, you will know that he's a man that sits at the feet of Jesus. I probably haven't met many people more compassionate. He carries such a heart of compassion for the broken and for the lost and for those that have had it tough. And this morning, I just want us to challenge us this morning, church, as we listen in, open your heart, hear what he's saying, and, you know, hear what God is saying to us this morning. So why don't we welcome Stu as he comes? We know that he's sat at the feet of Jesus. I'm just going to pray for you quickly, Stu. God, we just lift up Stu to you right now. We thank you for who he is, for who and what he represents in the kingdom. So God, this morning, would you help us to open the eyes of our understanding and to tune in to heaven this morning through what Stu's going to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Yasmin. Paul Day, that was awesome. You're one of the best, my friend, one of the best. Awesome. So a very good morning to you. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege to be able to talk this morning. And last week we had our baptismal services, and I love baptisms are always a highlight for me whenever we host them here at Skylark Church. You hear how Jesus has great gate crashed someone's life, and you hear stories of Jesus's goodness, and I just find them truly beautiful. But at the end of the service last week, I got my girls into the car, got Cece strapped up in the back, and I said to Ede, come and sit with Dad at the front, and come and let's chat and hang out. So she comes and sits at the front, and I said, Edie, Dad's preaching next week, can you pray for me? And she looks at me, and she laughs, and she says, yeah, okay. But she said, you know what, Dad, I'm going to pray even more that you sort your hair out. And so I won't tell you what my wife thinks, but my mum thinks I'm cool. And only this morning, my three-year-old, who quite likes my hair up, said I could now join her for ballet lessons because my hair's tied up. So listen, it's all good. It's all good. But listen, a very warm welcome to you this morning. I'm excited about the message I feel God's put on my heart to share this morning. We are looking at the theme audacious. And there are some great words that are attached to audacious. Bold, daring, fearless. But this morning, I want to look at what it looks like to be willing to take bold risks. There are two stories in the Bible that have really captured my heart as I've been putting this message together. The first one is the Canaanite woman who is desperate for Jesus to heal her daughter. The other story is the bleeding lady who for 12 long years is looking for a miracle. Now they both approach Jesus in completely different ways, but I want to suggest it was their boldness in a culture that had no place for them that saw them encounter their miracle and what they need. And this morning I want to look at how we can approach God and in the face of stuff that might come against us, how we can still, if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we can still believe for what it is that we're believing for. So, that's the outline of the message. But I want to start with this. One of the questions that I've been had going through my head is how do I approach God? Do I approach God tentatively, do I approach God audaciously? And I want to share with you a story. I'm sure we can relate to this, but for 4 years I've been chaplain at Southend United, and on the very, very first day in at Southend United, the manager asked to have lunch with me. Now the manager, if you are into football, he's well known, he does TV, he does radio, and he's a really cracking guy. And he's aware that I'm sharing this. And on this first encounter with him, we sit at the lunch table. And in the canteen at Southend, you've got a table for solely the management, and then the rest are for all the players. So he says, Stu, come sit with me. So I sit with him, and we start to chat. And in my head, I become aware of this person, who he is, and you know some of the stuff he's done in football. And I find myself zoning out of what he's saying, because in my head I'm thinking, how am I going to be interesting to him? So I'm trying to think of all of these questions. I'm trying to look like I'm interested in him. But because I'm so zoned out, he then asks me a question that I'm thinking, what has he just said? And instead of thinking, oh, could you just repeat that? I start to waffle this answer. And I'm going on and on. And in my head, you know when you say stuff and you're thinking, oh, dear, I need to take this all back because the way he's looking at me would suggest he has no idea what I'm talking about. And so I carry on. And then all of a sudden, without any word at all, he looks at me and gets up and goes. And so I'm sat on this table on my own, all the players around here looking, probably thinking, who is this guy anyway? And just remembering thinking, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing. And, you know, I didn't want to see the guy again because I thought I'd made such a plonker of myself that I just did not want to be seen. And for the next few weeks, I would intentionally avoid him because I didn't want to have a conversation with him. And the thing is, I don't know, for you, it might be you've had that kind of situation in a staff room, in your workplace, where stuff hasn't quite panned out how you expected it to. And like me, you're probably on your car journey home and you're thinking, oh, man, if I'd have just said this, this and this, it would have been so much different to how it ended up. And hello, Isaac. You all right? And I just remember thinking, if only I'd dealt with this so differently. Now, the reason I share about my embarrassment is because that embarrassment for a few weeks caused me to not want to see the manager, not really want to hang out with him. But I want to share with you the first lady in the Bible that I want to talk about is the Canaanite woman, because she could have had a situation that was very embarrassing and she could have pulled back and not got her miracle. But she was like, no, I am not leaving you, Jesus, until you meet with me. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to look at Matthew 15, verse 21. I'm going through the Message version here. So what I'll do, I'll quickly read it through and then I'm just going to break it down. From there, Jesus took a trip to Tyre and Sidon. They had hardly arrived when a Canaanite woman came down from the hills and pleaded, "Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit." Jesus ignored her. The disciples came and complained, "Now she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy." Jesus refused, telling them, "I've got my hands full dealing with the lost sheep of Israel." Then the woman came back to Jesus, went to her knees and begged, "Master, help me." He said, "It's not right to take bread out of children's mouths and throw it to the dogs." But she was quick. "You're right, Master. But beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table." Jesus gave in. "Oh, woman, your faith is something else. What you want is what you get." Right then, her daughter became well. For me, this is beautiful for a number of reasons. Firstly, "Mercy, Master, Son of David." This lady, she knows exactly who this person is. Rumors and stories of Jesus spread like wildfire, and I don't know, she sees him approaching, and she's thinking, "I'm getting straight to this guy, and no one is going to stop me, because I know he is the only person that can bring healing and restoration to my family." But the first thing that happens is that Jesus ignores her. And right then, that lady has a choice there and then. Jesus ignores her. So is she going to kind of think, okay, well, he's not interested in me. I'm not going to see healing for my daughter. I'm just going to go back to what it is I'm doing. But she's like, no, 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 no. This is not happening. I know who you are. I know what you've done. And I know that you can heal my daughter. The lady could have retreated out of embarrassment, but she was persistent. The disciples came and complained, "Now she's bothering us. Would you take care of her? She's driving us crazy." And the disciples are thinking, "Jesus, however you deal with this lady, that's cool, but just deal with it because she's annoying us now." And all of a sudden, this woman is, you know, she's got the disciples, she's just been ignored by Jesus. But interestingly, I think this lady, she's just living out the principle that Jesus talks about in Luke, the persistent widow. Like, she's being persistent, and whether the disciples are trying to get rid of her, whether Jesus has ignored her, she's coming back, and she's like, "No, you can heal my daughter." But Jesus said to the disciples, "I've got my hands full dealing with the lost sheep of Israel." It's interesting, because in previous chapters, Jesus talks about the Jewish people lacking faith. Jesus has come for the Jewish people, and he's talking about them lacking faith, yet there is a woman here who isn't an Israelite, but is straight at the feet of Jesus. I know who you are. I know you can do this. Then I can imagine that as the disciples and all this, there's this awkward silence, isn't there? Like Jesus is here, the disciples and the woman, and this whole situation is going on. But I love the audaciousness of this lady. Like, everything around her is saying, you do not qualify for this miracle. You shouldn't even be here. Culture says you shouldn't even be, you know, this close to a rabbi. But she is dogged, and she's like, there may be all these earthly situations which mean I can't encounter or have a miracle, but actually for me, no, I am going to believe, and I am going to stand here, and I am going to beg at the feet of Jesus, because I know that he is the one that can bring my breakthrough. I love it. Jesus says it's not right to take bread out of children's mouths and throw it to the dogs, but she's quick. You're right, Master, but beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table. Jesus gave in. Oh, woman, your faith is something else. Now, when Jesus said, oh, woman, I don't think it was a, oh, woman. It was, oh, woman, you get it. Like, there are my disciples here. There are the people that I've come for that don't display faith like you. You have come for me. You've pursued me. And you are getting exactly what you deserve. What you want is what you get. Right then, her daughter became well. As the woman is seeking her daughter's deliverance, she would not be put off. When this story could have ended a few verses back, and I think of my example at Southend United when I just pulled back, this woman is like, no, she is banging there, and she is not leaving. And I think that is truly beautiful. She's loud, she's desperate, but her heart is fixed on him. Even with the distraction around her, the disciples trying to get rid of her, her eyes are fixed on the Saviour, and she gets what she deserves. I love that. Jesus, in this verse, when he's talking about a table, he was reminded her of the historical distinction between the Canaanites and the Israelites. The table was never set for someone like her, is basically what Jesus is saying. And the children in the table are referring to the Israelites. But the thing is, the woman acknowledges that, but she's like, do you know what? Even if that's the case, I want the overflow from that table. I want the overflow of God. I want you to come into my life. I want you to fix it, because I know that it's only you that can. And I find that truly, like, I'm just taken back by her faith. Just this, yeah, you can tell me why I'm not qualified, but that doesn't change how I feel about you and what you can do in my life. And I love how she's abandoned to Jesus, and she's not going to leave him until she gets what she needs. And it's interesting that the region of Tyre and Sidon itself, where the scene is set, is about 30 to 50 miles away from where Jesus usually ministered. And so you think, oh, that's quite a long walk for Jesus to take, like, just to get away. But a part of me is like, well, maybe he was always going to do it anyway. It was just that he wanted to show those around him what true faith looked like. His disciples, who were his closest people, showing them, look, this lady, she may be what we consider unqualified. I haven't come for her or such, but what she has demonstrated to the disciples is, this is what faith looks like. She's held on to me. She's not left me until she's got her miracle. And the challenge for me is, you know, what are the things that I am seeking God for? You know, stuff that I want to see God break in. And it's easy to, I don't know, get that knockback, isn't it, and think, okay, I'm just going to shrink back. But that is not what this lady demonstrates. And this, for me, is like, okay, God, I don't sometimes see what it is that you're wanting to do or how you're going to fix this, but I tell you what, I am not moving here, and I'm not going to come away from your presence until we see something happen here. I want to look at Mark 5 as well. Mark 5:28. Okay. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly. taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well. The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. Scripture tells us this is what she was thinking. If I just touch his clothes. Again, this lady is fueled by nothing but faith. What she was doing was daring. It was unheard of. She should never have been there because of the condition that she was in. And we can read that, but maybe we don't quite appreciate just the seriousness of her condition. People possibly would have, as she's in this crowd, beaten her because they didn't want her anywhere near her. She was considered unclean, and by Mosaic law, she should never have been there. But what is incredible is that she touches Jesus. And in theory, she makes the Son of God unclean. But what Jesus does is he responds with grace and love. It was daring, but this nameless woman, she wasn't going to be stopped. She knew, again, like this Canaanite woman, that the only way that she was going to get her full healing was as if she encountered Jesus. When the odds were stacked against her, like the Canaanite woman, when everything in society said, you have no right to be here, she's like, no. I may be sick, I may be unworthy, I may be unclean, but I know someone that can change my story and can make me whole. What I love about this story is that, listen, naturally, in the natural, she lacked health, she was unwell. But what was healthy was her faith. Like, I love how Jesus, in the stories when I read about him, I love how he is open, how he doesn't turn this woman away. I love how he honors her. And when this lady would have, like as the scripture says, she would have had, she was abused. She had money taken from her. But what he does is truly beautiful because he doesn't just physically heal her. He publicly restores her so that everyone in that village who has cast her out, who has demonized her, who has said that she is unclean, he says in front of all of them, he's like, lady, your faith has made you well. So not only does she get this healing, she is now able to come back into a community where she was completely ostracized from. By law, her touch would have made Jesus unclean, but by grace, the opposite happens. As I was looking through some of these Bible stories, the thing is, what it reminded me, it was 12 long years that lady waited. And I know for myself, sometimes when I approach God, I'm wanting an answer yesterday or today, when sometimes, as this story shows, that sometimes we don't get the prayers answered as and when we'd hoped for. But what this story shows is that despite this time that this lady went through, all through those 12 years, she didn't lose hope when Jesus came on the scene. She didn't think, oh, okay, I've had all of this treatment, nothing's happened. She sees Jesus, and she, like the Canaanite woman, she would have heard all the stuff that she does, that Jesus had done. And she's like, I'm prepared to get beaten in the crowd. I'm prepared to whatever may come my way. But I know that he can heal me and that he can make me whole again. I love these stories, and I love what we see. Jesus restoring and taking what's broken and making it whole again. I find whenever I read about Jesus, I find Jesus just truly beautiful. And I imagine what it must have been like for those women to have actually looked into the eyes of God and just see the compassion that came from him, the love that came from him, and actually the restoration that came from being in his presence and knowing who he was. But I'm also aware that, yet we've seen these miracles, and we can have faith and we can trust God for what it is that we trust him for, but we all know that we have an enemy that is against us. The plans of the enemy, as we know, is to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies, and he will do anything he can to discourage us from believing and hoping what it is that we're hoping for. I don't know, when you approach God, maybe, I know at times in my life when I've approached him, there's been this, I don't know, fear. What if it doesn't happen? There's been anxiety with some of the stuff that I'm hoping for that I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. For you, it may be something different, but the thing I want to touch upon is a thing that I have been wrestling quite a bit this year, and that's cynicism. And the thing is, I hate cynicism. There is no good that comes out of cynicism. Like, it's not speaking life. I think sometimes cynicism can lead to a victim mentality, and I hate it. But I know that there have been times this year when I've approached God as a cynic. Some of you know the story. In the summer, my son got medicated, and we had been praying for full restoration over him. And I'd worked with kids when I was a PE teacher, and I'd seen some kids medicated, and I'd seen them destroyed, is the word I would use. I'd seen these beautiful kids with lots of life and lots of character just kind of be something completely different to what I'd known and loved about them. And I'd always in my head been like, there is never, no way on earth, if that ever happened to me, that I would allow that to happen. But situations and stuff changed, and we ended up having to go down the medication route. And I remember the first, when I approached God, my thoughts were exactly this. It was like, yeah, why would you answer it? You've not answered much this year. And straight away I was like, where is this coming from? Because if we know the character of God, we know that disappointment, hurt, anger, all of that, it does not come from God. Last week I watched The Shack, and for those of you that haven't watched it, it's a beautiful movie about how a man encounters God in his pain. And Papa God says to Mac, the main character, she said, you've become so consumed with what it is that you're facing that you fail to see me in the middle of it with you. The thing is, I know that despite the stuff that we've walked through, what you're walking through, I have very much kind of put God to the side because I've tried to do stuff in my own strength. I've tried to fix stuff that actually I can't fix. And it's coming to that realization that, yep, stuff is tough, but God is stronger. And it's making sure that we take ourselves to that place where we can come before God when we're looking for a miracle or whatever it is that we're seeking God for, when we can come to the feet of Jesus and, like these women, either hang on to his robe or just pray that, God, you can do something here. Whatever that is, you can do something. And everything inside of me wants to say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. But that's when the enemy can come in. But we have a God who is with us, a God who is for us. And sometimes when we allow ourselves to, I don't know, put our blinkers on and focus on the situation, it's at that time we invite God in and say, God, however this turns out, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to be. But do you know what? There is enough stuff in the Bible that shows me that I can trust you with everything that I have. I wanted to show this slide. I came across this. So don't get cynical. Cynicism didn't put a man on the moon. Cynicism has never won a war or cured a disease or built a business or fed a young mind. Cynicism is a choice, and hope will always be a better choice. And that hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus who didn't reject those women when society said, don't go anywhere near them. Jesus that is full of love, full of compassion, and a Jesus who hasn't forgotten about you or I or our situations or whatever it may be. A Jesus that says, come to me. I think, I truly believe, although sometimes we don't get it, Jesus does understand our level of understanding and where we're at. And I think sometimes takes us into this place of the unknown, because it means that it can only be him that can get us through or walk us through what it is that we're facing. As we were praying and as I was putting this message together, I honestly felt that there would be, myself included, that we put this stuff, we put these things in our life that prevent us from fully accessing God, whether that's fear, anxiety, I don't know, disappointment. And I feel what God wanted us to do this morning is picture whatever it is that it may be as this veil in front of him. So I spoke about a veil in pre-service prayer. But this veil that Jesus wants to smash down this morning so that when you approach him, you can do so like the women that we see in the Bible. You can approach him boldly and freely and know that he will not cast you aside. Maybe you feel unworthy or unable to ask Jesus for anything. But that is just a lie. Because the Jesus that I love, the Jesus that I worship and serve, his arms open wide. Come to me. He's got it. So let's just take a moment. Whatever it is that you're facing, let's hand it to Jesus. And I'll bring us in to conclude. God, as we just commit this time to you, whatever it is that we're facing to you, God, I thank you that you are good, that you love us, that you're for us and with us, and that, Lord, we can approach you boldly and audaciously. That, Lord, we can come before you, and where the enemy would want to stop us from daring to dream and to have faith for whatever it is that you've put in our hearts, God, we thank you that you tore all veils. Thank you. So as we come into close, I want to say this morning, wherever you're at, it's okay to shout from the rooftops, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's okay in your heart if it's just a quiet whisper, Jesus, I need you. However you approach God, that's between you and God. But don't leave here this morning feeling unworthy. Don't leave here this morning thinking that you can't get what it is that you're seeking God for. Because the God that I've spoken about and the God that we find in the Bible is a God that will never cast you or turn you away. That's a lie of the enemy that would want to tell you that. If you feel unworthy, unacceptable, not good enough, that's rubbish, garbage. Jesus says, come to me. And that's the best invite ever. So as we close, we've got a prayer team that are here to stand with you and walk with you and be with you and hear what it is that's on your heart. But know, whether it's a long-term thing that you've been praying for, whether it's a short-term thing, the Jesus that I see in the Bible is a Jesus that is close. So why don't we stand? Jesus, I want to thank you for every single person in this room. God, I thank you for the gifts, the talents that you have placed upon everyone. Lord, I thank you for the dreams that you have put in people's hearts. And God, if the enemy has tried to rob, Lord, if anything has come against those things that you've put in people's hearts come into fruition, Lord, we pray today that the veil would be torn. Lord, for our kiddies and the helpers in Kids Church, I pray right now that they are encountering the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We ask and pray that you would meet with us this morning. And Lord, if anyone needs their breakthrough today, God, may today be the day where if it's just a touch from you, that we leave here knowing that we've encountered the King. So God, we give you the glory this morning. In the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, if you are new, we want to give you a huge welcome and join us. If you want to join us for coffee over in the new people's area. If you are a regular person here,